Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
All right, thank you. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians as we are doing a chapter by chapter, almost verse by verse, look at this beautiful, wonderful book God has given to us. 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 12. I hope you're enjoying the first day of autumn. How many of you really think that autumn is your favorite season? Okay. And I'm not even sure why it's not for the rest of you. Fall is great. It's going to move very quickly, though. Before you know it, fall is going to be over, and winter's coming in. And I notice a lot of ladies coming in with more of a mustardy color in some of their attire. A few. I got out my fall orangey tie and my dusty brown coat, and you know, nothing flashy. It's kind of fitting with fall. Kind of drab colors. It's great. You know what the first day of fall means? It's time to set up for Christmas. Some of you are like, yeah, Pastor said it. I'm going home and setting it up. Now, actually, I start getting worried and stressed because I know that before you know it, Thanksgiving's going to be here, Black Friday, and then all the panic and chaos, and I'm going to avoid Wilma Rudolph Boulevard for about a month. It's not going to be fun over there. And I like to buy gifts for our church servants. So that means I go shopping. And I don't shop. And I don't like to shop. And so as I go thinking about that, you know, it's such a stress relief to get the gifts now. And one year, I was able to get the gifts. And I'm usually buying about 30 different gifts. I was able to get them. And my wife, I said, hey, come help me. We went and we loaded up. Everything was 80% off. And it was like, yeah, praise the Lord. And I also had a clear, you know, comfortable spirit, just like, hey, this is done. It's taken care of before Christmas time rolls around. Well, choosing a gift for somebody can be really hard. When I think about the guys, let's say at church, what can I get them that, you know, it's not going to be a piece of junk, they'll actually use, and it'll be a blessing and a help to them as they are a blessing and help to other people. That's kind of hard on $3. So it's hard. But if you pick just the right gift, and it makes your kids happy, makes your spouse happy, makes your loved ones happy, and you know it's something they need, and it's going to bless them, and they're going to be a better person because of it. Doesn't it make you feel good? Yeah. It makes you especially happy if it's 80% off. But you can really, really be a blessing. You know, God loves us. And He's not just interested in what He can get from us. He's also interested in blessing you so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. And with that blessing that He gives you, you become a more valuable person to yourself, to other people, and to God. And so God, let's say, if I can humbly say this, putting it way down in our level, not meaning to diminish God's glory, but if God sits down and thinks about the best gift for you, what is it? Oh, if He could just send me $1 million, that would solve all my problems. If He could just fix this thing in my life, that would be all these things. My life would be so much better. If He could just heal this problem I'm suffering with, if He could just solve this family issue, oh God, that's what I need. And God says, that's not what I'm talking about. I want you to be a blessing to other people, and in turn, they glorify God. You glorify God. Everybody glorifies God because of what I give you. And so God has designed what we call spiritual gifts for all of us. It's so exciting. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not alone. There's chapter 13 and chapter 14. And Paul explains more and more about these gifts that God gives to his children. And if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it comes to verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now concerning, he uses this 7 times in this book. And for those of you that have been following along, you know that Paul was addressing certain problems and issues in Corinth where they were messed up. But he was also taking the time to answer their questions they had written to him about. And so this is one of those questions. I don't know what the question was, but it was basically, hey, tell us more about spiritual gifts. You taught us a little bit when you were here, but there's a lot of confusion and a lot of things going on that I don't think should be going on. Well, yes, they should. No, they shouldn't. And all this in the church was really confused. And Paul says, here, I'm going to take 3 chapters and explain to you this whole idea of God's special thought-out gift for you and how that all works. Is it any different today than it was in Corinth? Do not we have a lot of people who claim to be very spiritually minded? They go to church all over. They're in church as we speak right now, even in this town. And they have a wrong idea of what spiritual gifts is. And they're actually doing things in their religious services that are not according to Scripture. But yet they believe it's the power of God. They believe it's the working of the Holy Spirit. And yet, how can God and His Holy Spirit contradict His Word? We don't want to contradict God's Word. We don't want to make any mistakes. We want to get it right. And yet, Paul makes it, he lays it out so clear, so simple. There's no confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. And so here we can have clear understanding, and God wants us to learn these truths so that we can walk in the fullness of the power of God. You can have victory. You can find success. And God can use you through this gift that He gives you to be a blessing to others, and they'll glorify God, and you'll glorify God, and God sees that His gifts are just perfect for us. This is not something we should be ignorant of. That's why as we read in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I would not have you ignorant. It doesn't mean like we use the word today, he's an ignorant person. It just means you are without knowledge. We need to learn these things. In fact, there's only 3 times that Paul says this very clearly. In Romans chapter 11, he says, I would not have you ignorant about Israel. You ought to know about Israel. Is Israel God's chosen people? Yes, they are, because God said so, and we have that in the Scriptures. You know, when you realize that even though Romans chapter 11 says, yes, Israel is God's chosen people, you're a Gentile. Today, right now, God is not primarily working with Israel. God is primarily working with the Gentiles. That should bless you in your heart and your mind. This is so fantastic because just as God had a plan for Israel to reach the world, God has a plan for you. That encourages me. That's a blessing to me in my mind. Praise the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I don't want you ignorant concerning them who have died and gone to heaven. You ought to know these things. And when you realize that when your loved one that you dearly miss has died, and the Scripture says they are already with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, I know that since I know the Lord, I'm going to see them again. That's a comfort to me. The world does not have that comfort. I am not ignorant about these things because the Bible teaches me about Israel and the Gentile. The Bible teaches me about Christ's second coming, and that's a blessing to me emotionally. A lot of people live their lives completely depressed because of the concept of death. It's a tragic thing to man who has no hope, no trust and reliance in God, and no knowledge of the Scriptures. And so knowing these things will change your life. It'll bless you mentally, bless you emotionally. And now when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I'm going to teach you about spiritual gifts, and you should not be ignorant of this because you can be blessed mentally, emotionally, and now in the inner man, spiritually. God cares for every part of us. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these truths are great truths that will bless you and change your life. So, as we know that, let's ask the Lord to help us. Shall we unite our hearts as one in prayer and ask God to show us something from His Word? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We do thank You that You are working with us right now as Gentiles. Even though we are not Your people, we have become Your people. We were once aliens, and now we are the children of God. Thank You for loving us. And Lord, we thank You for this truth that our loved ones we will see again, and we will be with them in heaven. And we thank You that it's like such an emotional comfort to us. Father, thank You that we have a spiritual gift, and we can be blessed by this spiritually. We are totally taken care of because of Your love. Thank You for the gifts that You give. We pray that You give us understanding. Help us to know what You're teaching here in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, all the way up until this point here, Paul's been dealing with physical things, right? Physical things like, hey, you had conflict in the church. You need to learn to get along. Remember in chapter 6, he said, do not ever go to law with another brother. Chapter 7, he talks about, hey, what do you do with the married and the unmarried and this, you know, the singles? And how long is a girl responsible to her parents? And when is a son no longer responsible to his parents? And all of that is in there. He deals with all kinds of issues about the Lord's Supper and how to do that. How to dress in accordance that demonstrates your submission to the authorities in your life. Paul is dealing with those things. Those were physical matters. And now he's going to say, let's take it to a new level. We're going to move beyond that to the spiritual level. You know, the world around you does not talk about spiritual matters. You know, they used to. There was the physical world and the spiritual world. And our country, our society, was greatly influenced by this idea of the Bible and its teachings. And so they referred to things as the spirit realm. You know, they don't even talk about that anymore. They don't have a biblical basis. What do they talk about? When they're, oh, there's a mysterious unseen world out there. What do they refer to it as? The metaphysical. Or the paranormal. The Bible teaches clearly about these things, but the unsaved man does not understand them, and the Bible points them out as, hey, you have the physical world and the spiritual world. And now I'm going to tell you how the spiritual world of God is going to really move in your personal life. This is what Paul wants us to learn. Many people are totally ignorant and confused about this. But before we condescend, look down on them, let's have a little pity. Paul did for the people in Corinth. Look at verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles. That says it right there. They didn't grow up with the Old Testament. They didn't learn anything. They weren't at the feet of the rabbi. These people were totally lost, aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. They had no spiritual guidance and teachers. People growing up in their homes, going to schools. The whole society was built not on God's truth. And so Paul says, you guys were Gentiles. Now, you know, the Greek word for Gentile there is real cool. It's ethnos. It's where we get our idea of ethnicity, ethnic. And let me clarify this. Ethnicity is not just a variation in all a different skin color. You know, it means anybody who's not a Jew. They're not God's chosen people. So if you could say, that's me. It does not have to do with your hair color, facial features. It doesn't have to anything to do with, hey, your dietary laws, your clothing laws, the laws about your home. Hey, the Old Testament had 613 different commandments, and that set apart Israel away from all the rest of us. I don't know if anybody in here is a Jew, born a Jew, but let me tell you this. I'm a Gentile. I deserve nothing from God. I am remote from Him. Abraham's people. But praise the Lord, God saved me. And now I can be a part of the family of God. And I don't know, that stirs my heart when I think about that. But Paul says, youth people in Corinth, you didn't have that teaching. And for you, by the way, you were not only raised up apart from this biblical teaching, you were raised up, worse yet, as children taken to observe heathen practices, false gods, wrong thinking. You were under the influence of demonic work. Now, there's no such thing as a spiritual void. Did you know that? If you're not being influenced by the Spirit of God, you are being influenced by the demonic spirits. There is no in between. If you think there's a void there, you're wrong. There is this inflow into a person's heart and soul that the spirit world will fill. Is it going to be of God or is it going to be of Satan? And so Paul is going to say here, look with me in chapter 12, verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles. And what about these Gentiles? They were carried away unto dumb idols. Now, what does dumb mean? It doesn't mean, well, he's a dumb. It means that they couldn't speak. They could not voice anything. Now, how would you like to have a God, the only God in your life? And if that wasn't enough, maybe multiple gods, and not a single one of them ever spoke a word to you. I think your heart and life would be completely full of despair, hopelessness, emptiness. But God is not a dumb God. He has a voice. Praise God that we have a God who does speak. He speaks to us through the Word of God. Our God speaks comfort. Our God speaks wisdom when we need it. Our God speaks to empower us, to encourage us, to go on and do great things. Our God produces Holy Spirit fruit in our life. Our God can speak when we cannot in prayer. Praise God that we have a God that does speak, but all idols, they are voiceless. And the Jews, they had God, but the Gentiles, they didn't. And they were carried away. Now, this is a very interesting expression. I want you to take notes on this, that this phrase, carried away, is only used 16 times in the whole New Testament. 9 of them are descriptions of when Jesus was being violently led away by the Jewish authorities. The authority came, put him in handcuffs, and he was put in the back seat, squished down on the head, shoved in the car, door shut, you're in the cage, and driven off. That's what this word carried away means. It doesn't mean that you're just meandering down through life. Now, 3 times it's used of Peter being similarly, violently, forcefully led away by Jewish authorities. So of the 16 uses, there's 12 right there. The Gentiles, basically, they and the world around us and even ourselves, we are not just walking through life. Let me clarify something for you. If you think every day that you get up in the morning and you live life the way you want to live and you don't have any place for God in your life, you're not spending time with Him, you're not praying, you're not reading the Word, you're not communicating and on a spiritual level with Him, guess what? You're not just living your life like a couch potato spiritually, floating through life. You are being influenced one way or the other. You are either going to be led by the Spirit of God, or you are going to be carried away by another force. Most people don't understand it. No, I'm the captain of my life. He says right here, you are being carried away. I think about the spring of the year up in Maine as we would go, and I'm so excited to get fishing. Well, it's still too cold yet, and usually can't catch any fish before May 31st. The ice is out, the water's still too cold, but the water's receding from all the snow melting, and the little ferns start popping up through the mud along the shore, and I go out there and we go pick them. Pick these little ferns, we call them fiddleheads, and you could sell them, and or you could eat them, and they taste like mud. Or clams, they taste better like clams. Kim says they taste like mud. They're $40 a quart on the market. They are delicious, they are great. But I remember the times when a river would swell. You did not want to get caught in that current. You could cross any other time of the year, but not in that time of the year, because you get carried and swept away. Who is leading and influencing your life? Paul's looking at the Gentiles and saying, you guys were Gentiles and you were carried away. Sometimes it's the family. Sometimes it's our culture, our whole society around us. Sometimes it's earthly influences or even demonic. Now, in James chapter 3 and verse 15, he describes this. He says, this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. There are societal movements. There are movements of the devil, but all of this is an influence away from God. Turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll come back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what Paul is teaching them again. Just a few verses to look at. Verse 13. For such are false apostles. False apostles. They're coming into churches under the idea that they are an apostle. And Paul calls them false. They are deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And they're not called by Christ. They're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're fake. Verse 14, and no marvel. We're not surprised at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Just to point out those things right there, when you see that passage, understand this, that sometimes the people who are actually doing the work of the devil are people in churches. They are ministers. They've been commissioned to do something by some governing human body, but they're not called of God. They're not empowered by God. And folks, it makes it very difficult when you say, I want to serve the true and living God, so I'm going to go to church. I go visit a church. Hey, everything looks great. Guess what? It could be going on right there that man who is in the pulpit is influenced by the devil. And then also, he's influencing you. There is a movement and influence everywhere and always has been. It's either for God, being led by God, or being carried along, led by the work of the devil. You know, I saw an article this last week, and it was about this church in Austin, Texas, who decided that they're going to be so hip and cool and relevant, and they're just with it, you know, with Gen Z, and they're going to be it, man. So they went to the computer, and they asked AI to produce their church service for them, which the AI actually did. Generated everything, the order of service, what was to be preached, what was to be sung, everything was generated by AI. So Fox News interviewed and said, hey, what was that like, Pastor? And the pastor's there, and he's just real cool, and he goes, man, it was really great, but it ended up being short. Well, he can't be filled with the Spirit of God, because Spirit of God preachers preach long, amen? Just kidding. So AI, they were depending on that, and they said, hey, what was your takeaway from that? And he says, well, it was really good, but you know what? We're not going to use it again. And they said, why aren't you going to use it again? And he said this. He said, it just seems, everything was good, but it just seemed like it was missing the human element. And I thought, well, duh. But worse yet, my heart was grieved because I'd already prepared this and I was just thinking about it. You know, far desperately beyond missing the human element, it was missing the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit of God is not present and working in a church service, then it is a waste of time. People are going through the motions. They're thinking they're doing church, but they're influencing to God or away from God. These influences are there. In Acts chapter 8, very interesting story. Just write the reference down for sake of time. We won't read it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 through 23. There's this man who is named Simon. And Simon is a peculiar guy. It was during this early part of the church that the Holy Spirit comes down and is going to fill the believers for the very first time in this New Testament era. These people are receiving the Holy Spirit of God, and God is working in their life. And Simon sees this happen, and he comes over, and he's not a good Christian here. He comes over and he goes, "Hey, Paul. This is exciting. Peter, this is exciting. What happened here as the Holy Spirit came down and filled the church service and it was a wonderful change?" He said, "I want to be able to do that too. So how much does it cost for me to have the power to go around to other churches and to let them experience what happened over here? How can I do it?" And Peter looks at him and says this, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive," now get this, "that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Very interesting phrase there. The gall of bitterness. I didn't see any gall of bitterness. What's going on here? What is that? Well, what was gall used for? Gall was basically this byproduct of a tree that you could take and you could mix it in with a drink and you could swallow that down, and guess what it would do for you? It was an anesthetic. That's why when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried out and someone said, "Well, give him something to drink." He said, "I thirst." So they took a sponge, put it on a stick, and they put it up to Jesus' mouth. And when his lips tasted that it was gall, he would not receive it. Why? Because my Lord wanted to experience death completely in the fullest. And he did not want any epidural. He did not want any anesthetic. He was going to experience it all. What does gall do? Gall desensitizes. And what Peter is saying here is to Simon, he says, "You know what? You are caught up with gall in your life. You are desensitized to the work of the Holy Spirit." And sadly, because of our Gentile influence as Gentiles, we don't know the scriptures. We don't know how God works. We are ignorant of what he teaches about spiritual matters. And we are actually so influenced in the ways of this world, we do not have sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is something we should not be ignorant of. This is something we need to learn about. Who is leading? Who is leading in our lives? So let me move quickly here. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he gives the foundation. I want to clarify a few things that people have misconceptions about here in chapter 12. He's going to talk for three chapters. So what is the most important thing right out the gate that you need to know about spiritual gifts? Oh, man, the moment you get saved, you're going to speak in tongues. Halalamanda, utamahanda. On time about to who stole my Honda. Oh man, is that really what happens? Well, I've been told this by some people. I pray that you get filled with the Spirit because you haven't yet. And say, okay, I guess I'm destined to never know what it is for the Holy Spirit to use me. People have so much confusion about this. He says this, that's not the most important thing. Tongues comes later on. We're going to talk about why the Holy Spirit works with mankind. First of all, right out the gate, lesson one, let's look at the foundation of spiritual truths in verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Boy, this verse confuses people. There was a fella that was in a Bible college that was really, really, and praise the Lord, that he became very, very zealous, but he had a lot of zeal without knowledge. He took that verse, and the story is told to me, how he was on a bus ministry reaching people for Christ on a Saturday morning, and as they came to a corner, this man was standing on the street corner, and this church worker was on the bus, and he was just so excited about leading people to Christ, he said, "Stop the bus!" And the light was red. He jumped off the bus. The door was open. He jumps off. He says, "Hey, buddy." And the guy's like, "Huh? What are you?" You know, maybe today he would think he was going to get robbed or mugged or something. But the guy says, "You what?" And he says, "Hey, say, Jesus is Lord." "Say what?" "Say, Jesus is Lord. Quick, the light's going to turn green." "Jesus is Lord." "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You just got saved." Jumps on the bus and goes down the road. Hey, what does that verse say? No man can say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit of God helps him. Okay. Obviously, you would believe along with me, that's not what the verse is teaching. What is he teaching here? He's teaching this. The Holy Spirit is the life changer. An unsaved person has no Holy Spirit dwelling within him. And he is naturally going to curse Christ. A saved person who has the Holy Spirit within him is going to confess Christ, even if it costs him his life. Think about that. Polycarp, from hundreds and hundreds of years ago, was a famous preacher, and he was brought before the Roman authorities. And they said, "Say that Caesar is Lord." "Curios Caesar." And he said, "Curios Jesus." "Jesus is Lord." And so he went to martyrdom. And he died. This famous preacher lost his life because he would not curse Christ, he would profess Christ. How can a life change like that? If you were brought to that point, confess Jesus or die, what would you do? If you're born again, you can't say Jesus as Lord unless the Holy Spirit's in you helping you. You follow that? No man is going to do that. No man is going to deny Jesus. He's going to say Jesus is Lord if the Holy Spirit is within him and can help him do that. Now, we're talking about the foundation here. The Holy Spirit's foundation is this. He comes in. Why does he come in and help you? The first thing he does is he clears out that mist of darkness. You see, blindness is upon the heart and mind of every single person who's unsaved. Their minds are blinded by the God of this world, and the Holy Spirit can clear that mist, that dark mist, away, and they can receive the Lord as Savior. But turn to John chapter 15, and I'll mention something, and I'll come right back to 1 Corinthians 12. John chapter 15. What is the main job of the Holy Spirit? Well, if I come to church service, and I want to meet with the Lord, the Holy Spirit, then guess what? There's going to be a manifestation of these gifts. There's going to be tongues and speaking in tongues, and there's going to be prophecies and interpretations, and there's going to be all these things happening. And if it's not, then we're not part of a real New Testament church, some people think. Let me tell you what, the job, what is the job? Jesus tells us the job of the Holy Spirit. You're in John chapter 15, look at verse 26. When the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, that's his other name, one of many, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall do what? Testify of whom? Of Jesus. Ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Okay, now let's look over at chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will do what? Are you following along with me? What will he do? He will reprove, he's going to point out the world of its sin, of its lack of righteousness, of what real righteousness is, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And so you're not going to know what righteousness is because Jesus isn't here to teach about it. Jesus isn't here to live it in front of you. And without Jesus here, how are you going to know what real righteousness is? And so the Holy Spirit is going to come and explain to you in your heart your lack of true righteousness. Also, your sin that is keeping you from God. And more than that, the sin that is going to bring about God's judgment in your life. As we read on, verse 11, of judgment. The Holy Spirit brings this conviction, this reproving of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will do what? Guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. You understand that? Nowhere in your life should you ever be burdened or impressed or encouraged to say, Holy Spirit. Charismatic teachers will tell you that. Pray to the Holy Spirit. That is not scriptural. Amen. We are to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Holy Spirit's job is to be the guy, if I can put it that way, who deflects. Wow. Any praise goes to me, boom, goes to Jesus. And Jesus sends it to God the Father. It goes in that order. He shall not speak of himself. Okay, verse 13. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, for he shall show you things to come. Verse 14, underline it. He shall glorify who? Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? So clear. So simple and clear. He's not going to glorify himself. He's this perfect sound system for God the Father that amplifies the truth of God's word in your heart. And so he convicts of sin. When a person gets saved, now what does the Holy Spirit do? He continues to convict of sin, right? He hasn't changed his job. So here you are, now a Christian, you've received Jesus as your Savior. Guess what? The Holy Spirit now is louder than ever before within you, convicting of sin. When you do wrong, what does the Holy Spirit do? Convicts you. When you're not doing what you should, what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts you. And we are short on your righteousness, he shows you what righteousness ought to be. And he also is convicting in every way about how the judgment to come. Now, I'm not going to go to hell, praise the Lord, I'm a child of God, but I can lose my reward. And so I can be convicted about that. The Holy Spirit is now moving in my heart. Guess what? That's the foundation. The number one work of the Holy Spirit is not these spiritual gifts, friends. The number one thing is that you would not deny Christ, but that you would deny your fleshly lusts. He's going to bring about a work in your life that will transform you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's going to cause us and encourage us to have this surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's wrap up one more point, and we'll see how this chapter, this passage ends today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 3, wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, notice these next three verses. There are differences, okay, I'm sorry, diversities of gifts, but the same what? Spirit. The Holy Spirit is responsible for distributing different kinds of gifts. Now, here's a neat truth. Every single person who is a child of God, born into God's family, you know you're saved. And let me tell you, I preached this a week ago or two. There are some people who think they're saved, and when they stand before God, He will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Don't let the devil lie to you today. Don't let the devil tell you you're good because you believe in a Jesus. That doesn't save anybody. The Bible says the demons also believe and they tremble, and they're not going to heaven. In order for a person to be saved and born again into God's family, there must be a work of God, the Father, giving spiritual life down into our souls to generate life at our point where we trust Him as Savior. Has that occurred? Do you know that there was a time when you repented of your sin and called upon God to save you because you cannot save yourself? May the Holy Spirit of God right now take the mist of darkness that is permeating your heart and clear that away and send forth a conviction in your heart and your life right now of whether you are truly saved or not. My father was 35 years old before he realized that the Jesus in which he believed was not his Savior. He knew Jesus died on the cross. He knew Jesus rose from the dead. That wasn't what saved him. He had to come to a point under conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life where he bowed the knee and said, "Oh God, save me. I cannot save myself. I repent of my sin and turn to you in faith. Oh God, you do the work in my life." And on that day, a grown man with 5 children in the home, me being the baby, I don't remember this. This is his testimony. That was the day he received Jesus as his Savior, and his life was transformed, and he is now in heaven today. I know that. He's saved. The Bible tells me. I'm comforted by that fact. I hope that you would understand that when you receive Jesus as your Savior, God gives you as a gift, a special gift by the Holy Spirit in your life. Later on, we'll learn that you can get more than one. Wow, this is cool. So there's differences, there's diversities by the Spirit. Look at verse 5. There are differences of administrations by who? By the Spirit? Oh, help me out here. By the Lord. Who's the Lord? Specifically, it's the second person of the the Trinity is our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus distributes the administrations. Okay, what's this? And read the next verse. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. So the Spirit gives the gift. The Lord Jesus is responsible for the administrations and the operations. Who's that from? God the Father. Our triune God is all completely involved here. So the Holy Spirit should not get the only glory here, right? Any glory should be deferred to Jesus, who defers it to God the Father. This is what's going to happen here. So, Pastor, this is confusing. What in the world is this? May I just explain it this way? And please be patient and forgive me of this, but I'm going to talk about football. When we think about football, we think about the 105 players in preseason, and they have their gifts and their talents and their abilities, and many of them, some of them have a throwing arm, some of them have a kicking leg, some of them have a real strong back to push hard, and some of them have speed, some have agility, some have height, some have smallness, by the way. Some of the most fantastic running backs are the little ones. They just, you know, they can get right through, they run between people's legs. And these big old guys on the front line are like, "Come here, whoa!" And then the little guy goes, "Whoa!" It's amazing to watch these exceedingly gifted people. But NFL rules are you can only have 53 people on your roster. So These people that trained in all the peewee football all the way up through elementary school, mid school, high school, college, it's been their only dream all of their life. They finally made it through the spring training and all. Now they're on this practice squad and they're on the team and they are thinking about this dream of being on the team. And then guess what happens? They get cut. They don't make the 53-man roster. So the coaches say, hey, keep in touch. But they have these abilities. It's so amazing to see all the people on the team. But if you know football well enough, you know a team is not based on the talents of the players alone. What else is responsible for a team winning? Now, here's where it really gets technical. If you watch football for a few years, you begin to realize that it's not just the players. Wow, we got this pro, and we just paid $20 million for him. We're going to win the season. Hey, no, no. You can put equally matched people. Or you may have the more talented person against another person that doesn't have the talent and still lose. Why? Because your coaching staff doesn't do their job. A football team is equally important with its coaching staff as it is with all the people who are the players. Okay? So let's do this. Let's refer to all the people as having the gifts, right? All the team players. The ministrations, in verse 5, there are differences of administrations. The Lord Jesus Christ is responsible for choosing the coaching staff. You follow that? The administrations is the coaching staff. Now what's verse 6? There are diversities of operations. Here's what you have, is you have the man who sits down, creates the plays, he designs the plays, he's the head coach, he calls for the plays. He makes sure everybody on the team has what they need. He makes sure that all the administration is going the right way. You have basically your general manager or your team coach. All of it works together. All three are important. So in a church, you have the church people with gifts, the administration, which is basically the ministers and the pastors, and then also the operations come from God. This is how the Holy Spirit works. My question is this, are you being led by the Spirit of God? He's given you a talent. What is it? A kicking leg? A strong back to push? Are you fast? Do you have agility? What is your spiritual gift? You know why you don't know? You haven't been on the field. Get on the field and find out maybe what your gift might be before the coaches can say, I can use you. This is what we need to know. Don't be ignorant of these things. We're not just floating through life. You are being influenced by the Spirit of God working in your life, or you are not. You remember how I said carried away was only used 16 times? I gave you 9 about Jesus, 3 about Peter. What about the other ones? One of them is this. An ox that was taken from the stall to water. An ox taken to the stall to water, being led away violently. This is the most interesting thing. My father was only 5 years old when he had a job back in the woods camp 7 miles from the dirt road. So they were pretty remote. You've got a dirt road, and then 7 miles in was this woods camp. He was growing up there. At 5 years old, his first job was to take the milk cow to the creek every day. That was his job. 5 year old. So you have this big creature, this big ox, let's say. How can you lead him with a 5 year old? Certainly the 5 year old has no physical power over that big ox. I was talking with someone today that's getting married very soon, and they said when you get married, there's 3 rings. There's the engagement ring, and then there's the wedding ring, and the third one is the nose ring. How is this petite little girl going to, with one little bit of her eye, look at this big giant man and go, come on. Yes, dear. How can you do that? The nose, right in the sensitive part, it's the sensitive part. And that ring right there, oh boy, you can lead an ox. And the ox is hurt by it. Oh, oh, and to be relieved of hurt, he just follows. So Jesus 9 times, Peter 3 times, an ox. Do you know where the other ones are? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And then he says, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life eternal. The word lead there is our last few verses where we talk about being violently, forcefully led. Think about this. You are being led by something every day. Just imagine this herd of cows, and they're all being pushed and driven across the prairie to make it to the market, to the train station, and go be shipped to Chicago, and they're on this cattle drive, and someone shoots a gun, and all of a sudden there's a stampede, and everybody's moving. The Greek word that's used there is that there is this forcefulness. Nobody in this world is moseying through life. Understand this. It's a very descriptive word. It means that you are basically on a conveyor belt against your will because you don't know anything about it. You don't even realize it. You are being conveyed to a destination. I like to think of it as a big giant vacuum force that's drawing people ever more and more beyond their control to a destination, and they don't even realize it when they look back and say, where did my life go? Why am I here? How did I get here? Sin leads us away. Our culture leads us away. Our families lead us away. Everything in this world is drawing every single human being further and further from God. And the Holy Spirit is over here with a still small voice saying, come my way. You will never be productive for God. You will never experience His power in your life if all you do is give every day like a zombie being led away. So many of us have been so influenced by social media to drop our standards, the things we look at, the things we're okay with, that says, well, it's just the way society is. And it's just, it doesn't have to be that way. Stand up and turn to the Spirit of God and say, yes, Lord, if you tell me to do it, I will do it. This has happened to me on so many occasions, and specifically even recently, there was something in my life, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted me, and I said, I don't want to do that. I want to go this way. And the Holy Spirit said, stop. Obey me. And I stopped. And I said, I can't obey you. First of all, I don't want to. And the Holy Spirit said, I will help you if you trust in me. And I said, yes, Lord. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I believe by faith that you will help me. And I'm drawn. And every step I take closer to the Lord in obedience, the more the light begins to appear in my heart and my life. And the more I have peace, the more I have joy, the more I have long-suffering, the more I have gentleness, the more I have goodness, the more I have faith. Oh, the Spirit begins to produce fruit in my life. And it will not, He will not, until I stop and say, oh, Lord, help me obey you. This is the beginning of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, we're with Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He listened. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us that there are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, a wasted life. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he told the Corinthian people way back in that chapter, he said, I wanted to write unto you as spiritual, but I couldn't because you are yet carnal. You are still living on the conveyor belt of the flesh. Get off. Step off. Turn to Christ. Ask Him to help you, and the Holy Spirit will transform your life.